6, verse 31. While you're turning there, a boy was sitting on a park bench with one hand resting on an open Bible, and he was loudly exclaiming his praise to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, God is great. And he yelled without worrying whether anyone heard him or not. And so shortly after that, along came a man who had recently completed some Bible studies, or some studies at a local university. Feeling himself very enlightened in the ways of truth and very eager to show his enlightenment, he asked the boy about what he was so happy about. And so the boy said, "Hey, don't you have any idea what God is able to do? I just read the God opened the waves of the Red Sea, and he led the whole nation of Israel through the middle of it." And so the enlightened man, he kind of laughed and chuckled, and he sat down next to the boy, and he began to open this child's eyes to the realities of the miracles of the Bible. He said that that can all be very easily explained. See, modern scholars have shown that the Red Sea, that there was only about 10 inches deep at the time that Israel passed through it. And so it was no problem for the Israelites to wade in 10 inches of water. So the boy was stumped. His eyes wandered from the man, back to his Bible, back to the man, back to his Bible. And so the man, content that he had just opened the eyes of this poor little naive young boy to the more finer things of scientific insight, so he turned to leave. Hadn't taken a step, and the boy began to rejoice and praise louder than before. So the man turned around to ask him why he was so happy still. And the boy said, "Wow, God is even greater than I thought. Not only did he lead the whole nation of Israel through the Red Sea, but to top it all off, he drowned the entire Egyptian army in 10 inches of water." All right. We live in a very tense, uptight, fast-paced world filled with hurry. In Tahoma, Washington, a newspaper carried the story of this little basset hound named Tattoo. Tattoo didn't intend to go for an evening run, but when his owner mistakenly shut the dog's leash in the car door and took off for the drive, poor little Tattoo was still outside the vehicle, and so he had no choice. Motorcycle officer Terry Filbert noticed that this passing vehicle had something dragging behind it. And so he had commented that the poor basset hound was picking him up and putting him down as fast as he could. And he chased the car to a stop, and Tattoo was rescued. But not before that, the dog had reached upwards of 25 miles an hour. And so falling down, rolling over several times. Too many of us are like Tattoo. Picking him up, putting him down as fast as we can, feeling just tumbled, dragged around, and feeling like we're just drugged through life. That's the way we feel. We feel like Tattoo. How many of you feel like that? I mean, I hope I'm not the only one, you know? Some people say, like, I'm just ready to throw in the, you know, whatever, fill in the blanks. I'm at the end of my, I'm just a bundle of whatever. My life is falling. I'm at my wits. I feel like resigning from human whatever. You fill in the blank. Listen, James Bott says this. We're all experiencing the rat race. He said, just when you thought you were getting ahead, along comes faster rats. But remember, he who wins the rat race is still just a rat. We need to learn how to experience rest. And that's what we're going through. We're going through a little series on rest. And so if all we needed was physical rest, then we'd just take a nap, right? We'd go to bed a little earlier. We'd sleep in a little longer. Something of that nature. If we needed emotional rest or some time to get away, we'd just go on vacation, right? Go to some place, cross the seas, hit the beach, somewhere, something. We'd do something. But where are you going to find spiritual rest? And I'm not just talking about eternal rest. I'm talking about spiritual rest here. A place where you can have the deepest level in your heart and your mind to give you rest and peace no matter what happens. That's the rest that Christ offers. And that's the rest we have available to us. Nicolas Cage said, "I wonder if there is a hole in the soul of my generation." He said, we've inherited the American dream, but where do we take it? Harrison Ford, the actor whose movies have grossed over $4 billion, he said, you only want what you ain't got. And so the guy raised the question, what ain't he got? His answer, peace. That's amazing. Somebody coined the phrase, well, the heart wants what the heart wants. Well, here's the question, what does the heart want? What does it want? Do you want earthly rest and earthly peace that doesn't give you a satisfaction? Or do you want something that is capable for application through all of life's circumstances? Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's what you'll concentrate on. Proverbs 4:23, it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And so, look, you want to find ways to keep rest? Look to the most powerful book that you'll ever find. What does Hebrews 4:12 say? For the word of God is living, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Martin Luther said, the Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold on me. Maybe we should just hang on to those 80-some verses in the Bible that say, and it came to pass. You ever read that? And it came to pass. You know what? For 400 years, Israel was waiting to get out of Egypt. And you know what the Bible says right after that? And it came to pass that God let them out. No matter what happens in your life, guess what? It'll come to pass. And you know what? When we get into eternity, that'll never pass. So when life is over, and it came to pass, I entered eternity. Well, there's nothing follows that. Amen? That's the day we're all looking for. So we've been talking about rest. We know that rest is available. It's available to everybody. We know that you have to know the source of that rest, though it's dependent on your obedience. We talked about that last week, briefly. You ought to look into that. So some people, we talked about, don't be a cosigner for somebody, because that'll get you in financial trouble, and you won't have financial rest. We've talked about, don't hate when your enemies do good, because when God sees that, he'll turn his wrath away from them, and you won't have rest. You'll say, you just want God to get them, God. And you have that heart's attitude, and God will turn his wrath away from them. You have to understand, our rest sometimes is dependent on our obedience. So, let's get into our text. Matthew chapter 6, verse 30 and 31. Listen to what the Bible says. It says, then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all the things, but what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. Tom Kraft, would you open us up in a word of prayer, please? Amen. Thank you. All right. So when we talk about rest, we've talked about the source and the eternal rest and all that stuff. But number one, you got to have a place to go. When we talk about rest, you've got to have a place to go. Look at verse 31 there. It says, and he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. We need a place to go to get away from the hustle and the bustle of just everyday life. Contrary to how many of us feel, work is a gift. Now listen, this will kind of confuse some of you. Whether you're laying carpet, whether you're a carpet layer, whether you're plowing a field, whether you're crunching numbers in a cubicle, whether you're making a sale, whether you're building a building, whether you're fixing air conditioning and heating units, whatever you do, work is something good for which God made us. We're made in His image, right? Genesis 1 and 2, we're made in God's image. You know what God is? He's the greatest worker there is. And so God made us in His image. Guess, what did we do before the fall? What was Adam? He was to till the garden. He was to take care of it, to dress it, to keep it. Can I tell you something? Before sin entered the world, God expected him to work. God was a worker. He had just created the world in 6 days. And then he created man in his own image, and he says, I'm the great worker. You're going to work too. Listen, before the fall, work was good. Listen, after the fall, work is still good. Before the fall, rest was good. After the fall, rest is still good. They're both coupled together. Understand that. And sometimes I think we get it wrong. Joe Thorne in Christianity.com says, the real reason we hate work is because we don't see how it relates to our calling. Because how God is going to use it to glorify and for us to enjoy Him. And he says, your line of work, your job is not simply what you do to pay the bills. It is what God has you doing in this time in order to function as He has designed you to do. And so if work is good because it's commanded and exemplified by God, then you can be certain rest is good as well. Thorne goes on to say, God commands us to rest so that our bodies and minds can be refreshed, enabling us to get back to work. Did you get that? We're to rest so that we can get back to work. Rest is not the end. Rest is not the goal. He said, rest is a pit stop we enter and leave so we can get back on track and do what God has called us to do with our lives. We must rest so that we can better work. Don't miss that. As we think of our need for a vacation and all that stuff, it's important to keep in mind, rest fits us for service. Do you get that? This means our vacation should give our minds and our bodies a break from the normal workout. It's a shame that for many, when they go on vacations, they're so busy, they're so stressful, they got these schedules and they got to keep it and all that stuff. And it's more work to go on vacation for them than it is to come home and get back to work. Sometimes they got to come home and get back to work just to have a vacation. But don't misunderstand me. We do not live to play, nor do we live to work. Nor do we live to eat, nor do we live to drink. We live and we breathe and we work and we play all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. That is our whole purpose in life, to give God glory. And He's glorified when we work and when we rest in faith. And so we work hard because we know we don't work for men, right? I mean, whether you're a janitor cleaning toilets, that's a nasty job. But you still got to give glory to God in what you do. And you can still have peace and rest in what you do because it's who you work for. And we work for Christ. We used to make fun years ago working with somebody. I won't mention Dale's name. But we would do a job or something, and he'd be like, yeah, that's good enough. Yeah, good enough for who it's for. And then another guy would say, yeah, well, we're supposed to be working for the Lord, so make sure that's really good for Him. So, and that's the idea. We ought to make sure that everything is good because it's who we're working for. Listen to Psalm 116, verse 8 and 9, 8 through 11. He says, I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rejoice in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Can I tell you something? Psalm 16:11. That's kind of like King James Bible. 16:11. You should be able to remember that really easy. Psalm 16:11. It says, in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. If you miss anything in this message, get this. What does it take to be in the presence of God? Number one, you got to take care of sin. So you need to confess your sin and get right with God. If you have a problem with another believer, you need to get right with them. You need to cleanse yourself, as David said in Psalm 51. And so to continually be in that state of being close to God, that's where your fullness of joy comes. So when you're working in whatever you're doing, and you're doing it for God in His presence, you'll have fullness of joy. That's where a lot of people are robbed of peace and joy in what they do, because they're not doing it for the Lord in the presence of the Lord. And there's a big problem. And so Acts 3:19, it says, so that the times of refreshing may come from the what? Presence of the Lord. You know where you can go to get refreshed? Presence of God. When you get into the presence of God, He will refresh you. We miss out on our blessings because most times we don't get into the presence of God. Psalm 23:3, David says, He restores my soul. God is the one that restores my soul. He's the one that refreshes me. He's the one that lifts me up and keeps me going. So when I'm working directly for Him, I can have rest and peace in no matter what I do. And that's where we need to live. That's where we need to have our every day. And so there needs to be a place where you can go and rest and be refreshed to be in the presence of the Lord. Vacation? Good. Go somewhere. Go do something. Enjoy time together. Well, I don't have money to go on vacation. Well, go to a friend's house. Enjoy some fellowship. Well, I don't want to go because I don't have any friends. Okay, well, go out in the backyard. Build a bonfire. Do something. Go somewhere. I mean, you don't have to spend a lot of money to go and be refreshed. And just enjoy some time of fellowship. It's amazing that people miss out on that stuff. But everybody needs a place to go. They need to be refreshed by the presence of the Lord. Number two, they need a place to come home to. And this is important, why you need to have good family communication. Listen to Ruth 3:1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you?" Do you know what that rest is she's talking about? It's talking about a husband. Do you get that? If you knew the whole story, and we ain't got time to read the whole chapter. Excuse me. She says, "We're going to go back to my hometown, and I'm going to find you a husband so you can have rest." And that's exactly what she was looking for. She was going back home so that Ruth could find a husband. Naomi was going to find a husband for Ruth so that in the home she could have a place to have rest. Because that's what the husband's supposed to be for the wife. He's supposed to be her rest. Do you understand that, husbands? You're to be your wife's rest. When she's to come home, guess what she's to do? She's to rest in her husband. And so that's why it's important to have a place to come home to, where you can find rest. It's one of the biggest places where you will have problems in your peace, is if you don't have shalom in the home. Remember that old dumb TV show, Shalom in the Home? Like a Jewish rabbi used to go around trying to get peace in the home. And so that's what shalom means. It just means peace. And that's the same word translated rest. We're to get rest. We're to get peace. And it starts in the home. And you can't come home to a chaotic house and find rest. Let me give you this, a little off topic, but 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. The Bible says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. For what fellowship does righteousness have with darkness?" And so, we've said this before, and listen, I'm not dogging anybody. This is what God says. And so, if somebody is married an unsaved person, that's up to you. Sometimes it's worked out, and that's wonderful. And so, unsaved person gets saved, and now both of them are saved, and that's fantastic, and praise God. But let me tell you, that's not the norm. That's not normally how it goes. Unfortunately, I know a few folks from my previous church, they married an unsaved person, and let me tell you, her life is miserable. Because number one, he does not allow her to give finances to that church. "You're not giving my money to that church." Matter of fact, she can't even come and serve on Wednesday because she needs to be home to take care of his meals and to make sure that the food is on the table when he gets home and that everything's cleaned up and to do her lady duties. So she can't worship on Wednesday. She can't give any of her finances. She can only come Sunday morning. She's hindered in fellowshipping with ladies stuff, like ladies ministry and things on Saturday and stuff. Boy, if it didn't cost something, she couldn't go. Her home life is miserable. That's why God says, Don't get involved with an unsaved person. If you have, and it's worked it. It's worked out, praise God. Listen, I'm not trying to harp on people, but I'm telling you, you will not have peace in your home. When you get off of work, you need to be able to come home to a place where you can have rest. Amen. A place where you can get away and you come home and you could just, there's my wife. Or your wife comes home and there's my husband, there's my rest. Listen, if you have complications in the home, you won't be able to come home to rest. 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about husbands and wives living with each other in an understanding way. If you don't have good home communication, if the husband's not performing his role, the Bible says his prayers are going to be hindered. Oh, that's a problem. Why isn't God listening to me? Do you have peace in the home? I don't know, but it's important. Man, when you talk about peace and rest and God's peace and taking on his yoke because it's light and easy, he says you got to be obedient and you got to be able to come home to a house that will give you rest. I come home to my house every day and that's my place of rest. This is where I go to get away. I come home. I don't bring my problems home. I come home to get rest and get away from that stuff so that I can be refreshed to come back and deal with the problems. Do you get it? We just worked yesterday. We worked for quite a few hours getting that sign. You know what? I'm going to rest all week so that I can have enough energy to come back on Saturday, put the new sign up. I'm resting so that I can get back to work. That's the idea. Listen, James says that our life is a vapor trail. Here today, gone tomorrow, but eternity, man, that little vapor trail doesn't even put a speck on the timeline of eternity. You can't even put a ballpoint pen on a line from here to the woods back there and even see where you live. You need a place to go, but you also need a place to come home to. And thirdly, you need a place to get away from. This is most important. Matthew 5:6, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." In everyday life, people have a hole in their life, and only God can fill it. And so Jesus says, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, come unto me, and I will be your all in all. I will satisfy every need that you ever have. Matter of fact, in John chapter 6, he said, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me." We are to look to Christ for everything that we need to grow, to sustain us, for life, for living, for everything. Peter said in 1 Peter that life is and godliness for everything that we need in this life is found in Jesus Christ. That's all you need. Philippians 4:6-7, Paul said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." It's only through Christ that you can even have peace of mind. We go through life so frazzled back and forth and because we just don't allow God to give us a peace of mind. You need a place to go to get away from everything and everyone. Sometimes you just need a place, a private place to go where you're just alone with God. H.L. Hastings said, "Souls often grow lonely in a crowd and starve in the midst of temples and worshipers and ordinances. God would have us alone with him sometimes. Coming to church is not coming to Christ." Do you understand that? Coming to church is not coming to Christ. Enter into the closet. Shut the door. Shut out the nonsense, the business, the cares of this life and all the pleasures. Shut out flatteries and frowns. Shut out strangers and acquaintances. Shut out friends and foes. Shut out this world and open the window that looks up upon to the next. Give the mind rest. Give the ear quiet. Give the tongue silence. He said, give the heart meditation. Give the soul communion with God. Look up. There are blessings waiting for you. Listen. God speaks in his still small voice. Ask. God wants to hear. See, your soul is at peace with God. See that no shade of sin covers you from his face. Settle the question of peace, pardon, and duty in secret before the Lord. Bring everything that concerns your heart and life for time or for eternity and lay it at the feet of Jesus. Let me close with this. It's a poem by M.S. Loudon. It's called Rest for the Weary. He says, "There is rest for the weary and there's strength for the weak. This is what God offers to those who humbly seek. For it's only in the seeking that we will surely find rest for our weary bodies and peace for our troubled minds. And it's there in the asking that we will come to know God in all of his splendor. With his wisdom we will grow. And it's only in the knocking that the door will open wide so we can walk into what he graciously provides. So maybe for a while we can rest along the road and put on Jesus' yoke, for easy is his load." Let me finish with this verse, 1 Peter 5, 7 through 11. He says, "Cast all your cares upon him, on Jesus, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But many, the God of all grace, who called us to his glory, even by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, established, strengthened, and settled you, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Listen, the Apostle Paul got to a place where when no matter what life threw at him, he was at rest. Can you honestly say you're there? Because no matter what life throws at us, and I think the teens have experienced this, America is pretty spoiled, wouldn't you say? We have a lot of stuff. And so we get familiar in our spoiledness. The Apostle Paul had nothing. Most of the time he did his greatest works sitting in a prison in his own excrement and filth, doing the best work for the Lord with a smile on his face and a song in his heart. And he sang all night long. And so here's the idea. This is the place God wants us to be. You know what? There's nothing that comes across the desk of God that he doesn't know what's going to happen to you. And if God isn't a big God, then you're not in his hands. And so we know that he is. And we know that he protects us. He guides us. And you know what? If it's our time to go, it's our time to go. And he will give us the peace. What does David say in Psalm 23? "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," what? "I'm not going to fear any evil." Whatever. Bring it on. You want to cut my head off? Cut away. Because when I close my eyes in this world, I'll open them and Jesus will be the first one I see. What a day that'll be. To have that peace that Paul had, that no matter what you do in this life, you have peace and rest. Whether it's at work, whether it's at home, whether it's at church, whether it doesn't matter. You can have peace and rest to walk in this life. So let me ask you the question. Is it well with your soul? Is it well? We sang that before the message. Is it well with your soul? Can you honestly say yes? Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for our time. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for just your word that guides and directs us. That we know anything that we need for this life is found in Jesus Christ. And so we pray, God, that we would just commit ourselves to you. It's a commitment. It is a big commitment. And so, but we know when we commit that, Lord, we'll have that peace that just surpasses understanding. We'll have that life that's just filled to glorify you. And so, God, I just challenge the church to make that commitment. And Father, if there's someone here that does not know your son, Lord, maybe he's never made a commitment to accept you, knowing that he's a sinner and he's never placed his trust in what you accomplished on the cross of Calvary. Lord, maybe today will be the day of salvation, that he could know his sins are forgiven and that he has heaven and eternal life. Father, I pray if that's the case, let today be that day. So as we give this invitation, Lord, I just pray, have your way. Have your own way, Lord. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you